This morning we're going to turn in God's Word to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4 will be our text today. Ruth 4, beginning with verse 13. And if you're going to use the Bibles that are in your pews, I encourage you to take them out and turn to page 416. Page 416 is where you should find Ruth chapter 4. Over the last few weeks, we have looked together at the story of Ruth's life. And really what we've seen is the story of Naomi's life and how God worked to bring Naomi from a point of bitterness to experiencing the fullness that we're going to read about today. And in last week we talked about the way Boaz works to make Ruth his wife. And at the story today begins, we're going to see that is completed, and we're going to see really the end of this story, the wrapping up of this story, and not just of this story, but the way this story touches so many other things in God's kingdom plan. Ruth 4, beginning with verse 13, is our text today. There we read these words. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. That's as far as we'll be reading from God's Word this morning. May God open our eyes to see His hands as we read through these and study this more closely. It was in the early summer of 2008, and I received an email message. The email was from Mariotti. Mariotti explained to me, I just received the call to this church, was still living in Michigan, and Mary explained to me that they had this ministry that went on Tuesday mornings. It was called Coffee Break, and I'd heard of Coffee Break before. I'd seen it at some places. It was a Bible study, usually a small group where people had coffee together, and it was a focused study of God's Word. And she asked me in that email, "Do you remember this, Mary? Am I getting it right so far?" "You don't remember it." It must have meant more to me than it meant to her, evidently. She asked me if, at the first coffee break meeting, after I was installed, if I'd be willing to address the coffee break ladies. If I speak, and I think she told me what the topic was. I don't remember that part either, Mary, so we're both a little forgetful today. I came to that meeting thinking, yeah, I'm ready to speak, and I was a little bit surprised at what I saw. I'd expected a group of 6 to 10 ladies, and instead, we had that back room filled with chairs in rows, and they had a podium for me to speak from. Thankfully, I didn't need a microphone, but I was impressed by all the people who were there. And not just the people, but there was an enthusiasm about being there and hearing about God's Word. And I've been impressed since that time, because there is something that surprised me. It didn't just meet my expectations, it surpassed them. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had something in your life where there was a moment or a time that became much more significant than you thought it would be? Maybe it was the surprise of meeting someone. You can remember the very first time you laid eyes on your spouse and the way your heart went pitter-patter. And you didn't realize in the moment what a life-changing moment that would be. Sometimes life surprises us. Sometimes life brings us a moment, brings us something that becomes so much bigger. Because we experience a surprise. And often it's this kind of surprise of God being at work to do something wonderful. Have you ever had a moment where your expectations were surpassed? And your expectation or anticipation of a relatively small step or moment became something so much more? This morning we're going to see that kind of dynamic happening in the story of Ruth. The story of Ruth is the story of Naomi and how she loses everything, and then how God restores to her everything and puts her in an even better position than she thought she could have been. This story in the book of Ruth, we see the nature of God's redemption. And what we see is that when God redeems, it's something bigger than we even thought possible. Ruth has met Boaz. Boaz has worked things out legally so that he is able to take Ruth to be his wife. And Ruth and Boaz are married. Ruth's marriage became Naomi's redemption. Doesn't that seem strange to you? That after Ruth gets married and has a child, the people talk about Naomi's blessing. Look at the story begin with you again. Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. She went to her. They conceived. They gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, they didn't go to Ruth, they went to Naomi. And they said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a redeemer. May he become famous through Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you." This marriage was a blessing for Ruth. This marriage was also a blessing for Naomi. The book of Ruth is named after Ruth because she is a central character, and the plot of the story turns on her life actions. She's the one who seemed like a burden to Naomi at first. But in the end, we see that she is a blessing. It's the story of how Ruth is used by God to change Naomi's life. And it's a book that's filled with surprises. Naomi's life begins with devastation, and she ends up being praised. And what we find is that the striking thing, the daughter-in-law she didn't want becomes the blessing she might not have been able to survive without. Look at this story. It seems small. It seems small. And we wonder, why would the story of Ruth warrant an entire book of the Bible? And that's not to downplay anything. Do you know how many people have been through tragic circumstances in their lives? Do you know how many people have experienced great loss? Can you imagine how many people in the days the Bible is being written who experienced the kind of loss that Naomi experienced, who never had an entire book of the Bible written about them? God has worked in ways that we don't see on a day-to-day basis. God redeems people. He restores people. He heals people regularly. Why is it that this story is taken up in an entire book of the Bible? Well, the story takes on the flavor it does because it's a story that shows this one event or the single life of someone that may have been overlooked. Ruth. She was a Moabite woman. She wasn't even an Israelite. And in that day and age, she would have been looked down for being a foreigner. Yet this woman was used to turn history. It's the story of God redeeming Ruth. It's a story of God using Ruth to redeem Naomi. So there is a personal component to this. But there's also a national component to this. The national component is that Ruth ends up becoming the great-grandmother of David. David, who is in the line of Christ, David, who had the great kingdom. For the people first reading this story, when they got to that last line that Jesse was the father of David, this is almost like a Paul Harvey story. You remember those Paul Harvey newscasts, and that's the rest of the story? That's what Ruth is. Ruth is the rest of the story. You're getting this story of this Moabite woman, and she comes and she works in the fields and she meets the man, and it's a love story, and she's faithful to her mother-in-law. And then just when you think, oh, I've heard a nice, sweet story, now you get that kick. That point that makes you realize, wow, this is big. That this Ruth was the mother of David. David, that great king of Israel. Israel's history would have been different without Ruth. Can you imagine that? One of the greatest leaders that Israel would have acclaimed at the time this book was written goes back to this kind of meager, humble beginning. Now, Ruth is used to change Naomi's life. Naomi moves from bitterness to fullness. But Ruth is also used to change the history of a nation. You see, God's plan carries a global focus. And that's often why we get confused about what God is doing. Have you ever asked the question, why is God doing this? I'm not sure Naomi lived to see. In fact, I think it's probably pretty doubtful that Naomi lived to see the reign of King David, don't you? Do you think Naomi ever asked, well, we have pretty good hints in the first chapter. She blames God of afflicting her. She may have very well have asked the question, why is God doing this to me? never having this concept, probably having a difficult time realizing God was going to use what was happening in her life to be a blessing to the whole nation. We often ask the question, Lord, why is this happening to me? But think of those great heroes of the faith. The people we consider heroes of the faith have stories that captivate us, but their stories affect so much more than just their own lives. We think of Abraham. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. It wasn't just about his story of moving around. His story was the life story, the beginning of God working out his covenant. We think of Moses. Moses who spoke on God's behalf. Moses who led a nation. But his story was important because he led God's people. He led God's nation. His life of being redeemed or being saved while as an infant, put in a basket to float on the Nile, that ended up saving a nation. Esther, a story that we read about in the Bible. Esther's story is a story of God using a single woman to save God's people. David was the king of a nation. Ruth is the mother, the grandmother, the great-grandmother of a leader of a great nation. Jesus Christ. He gave himself for the redemption of the world. Why is that important? Why is it important for us to recognize that God's plans, although worked out in the lives of individuals, have a bigger focus than any individual? Because I think for many of us today, we do get focused very easily on how circumstances affect me, don't we? Why is this happening to me? What's this mean for me? We're raised in a day where we do think very individualistically. We wonder what the bottom line is, and the bottom line is, what does it do to my life? Maybe our bottom line needs to change. Maybe our bottom line needs to be, how does this affect what God is doing? One simple illustration. We come to church. For many, it's a habit to come to church on Sunday mornings. And sometimes I think we wake up on Sunday mornings and we think, what am I going to get out of this today? Will church be worth my time? We wonder whether or not I will be bored. Will anyone say hi to me? Now, I understand the questions being asked. I understand wondering if coming to church will have some kind of effect that will change our lives on any given day. But maybe our perspective even of asking that question needs to be broadened. Sometimes you go to church because you need to be there. There are times we come to church and there's a song, a scripture verse that's being read. There's someone in the back who says something to us. There are words that are spoken that touch our lives, that open our eyes, that make us see God and refresh our perspective on the struggles that we are enduring at that time. Sometimes we go to church because we need to be there. Sometimes we come to church because someone else may need us to be there. Sometimes we may come to church not because someone else is going to say something to us, but because maybe we're going to be the person who says something to someone who needs to hear it. Because we need to be the person who says hi to someone in the back. Maybe coming to church isn't just about what's going on in my life. But maybe participating in church is about what's going on in God's kingdom and how God can use me for that purpose. Maybe we need to be challenged to have a bigger perspective. And if we have that greater perspective of God's kingdom, maybe we can see God's hand at work. And I don't mean this morning simply as an argument that you need to come to church more. I'm saying those moments when we are thinking about what's happening to me may often be moments where there's something bigger going on than we realize. And it's hard for us to see it's not just about what's going on in my life. And perhaps our struggles and complications may end up turning around our lives or being powerful in the lives of others so that God works out his blessing. That's what happened with Ruth and Naomi. Ruth lost her husband, left her home. Naomi suffered loss and hardship. And yet through these two women, God brings the leader of a nation. A man after God's own heart who led his people to seek God more faithfully. God redeems Naomi and Ruth. And in the process, he sets in motion a plan not only to redeem Israel, but to redeem you and me through Jesus Christ. But God's redemption doesn't even stop there. God's work also redeems or rearranges the priorities and the values of Israel in that day. Ruth's story challenged the wisdom of the day. And I don't want us to miss that as we read this story either. We see how God redeemed Ruth and Naomi. There's a personal level there. We've seen now on a bigger level how God used Ruth and Naomi to be a blessing to the whole nation of Israel. Even for us today, what we see is that God uses this story, and David is the one through whom Christ comes, that this story affects us. This isn't just about one nation that existed a long time ago. This is about God's people today and how God worked before Christ even came. But there's also something more going on here in terms of how God works in a way that challenges the common wisdom of the day. As we've gone through this series of sermons, you almost can't preach on or teach the book of Ruth without giving an explanation of the cultural times and why it is that Ruth needed to have a husband and why it was that Naomi's loss of both husband and sons seemed to be such a great loss. And to us today, it looks like sexism or male chauvinism. We've said it's just the cultural context of the day. And in that time and in that day, sons were highly valued. If you had a son, you were well set for life. If you had a daughter, you loved her, but she couldn't inherit your property. I'm not saying it was right. That's the way that it was. So if you had sons, things went well and you felt you were blessed. There's a line in here. A line in here that really challenges that wisdom of the day. And I say wisdom in quotation marks. The common thought of the day. Look at verse 15. In speaking about Naomi and in talking about her grandson, the people say this: he will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. And then it talks about Ruth. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons. Wait a minute. What? Your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons, and she has given birth. Now, that's a line that should have opened some eyes. That's not just one of those throwaway lines. That is a line that challenged people who first read this. Can you imagine what that sounded like? You're telling me, people of that day would say, you're telling me this woman Ruth, who wasn't even born a worshiper of the true God. She was born in Moab. She couldn't inherit property. She had no rights. How can it be that she's not even the daughter. She's the daughter-in-law. She's the one Naomi tried to send back home. And yet, the people end up saying, she's better to you, not just than a son, but than seven sons. Seven's the number of fullness. You have the number seven, you have everything. Your quiver is full when you have seven. If a family had seven sons, they had more than enough people to help work the land, and they had enough people to carry on and make sure that their parents were cared for in their old age. Ruth was worth more than seven sons. That's a shot across the bow. That's a wake-up call. That's a wake-up call that says this valuing and the way that we think of things and the way that we value things, maybe that needs to be challenged and rearranged. Maybe the thought of how God can work through Moab and how God can work through sons, maybe that needs to be rethought. How often doesn't that happen in our lives? That the Word of God challenges our own personal priorities and plans. You see, God's plans cause us to rethink the way we live. God challenges us to reevaluate our priorities. Because for followers of Christ, even today, it is far too easy to take the world's idea and then give them kind of a pseudo-baptism into the Christian faith. So that we take the world's values and ideas and we make them sound Christianized when really they're not words that are directly from God. We just try to make them line up sometimes. And I have to be careful here. Because I'm not trying to offend when I say this, but I'm trying to challenge us. Challenge us to rethink what is it God calls us to. Challenge us to rethink what is it that God values. And when are we valuing something that we think lines up with what God says, but maybe we need to rethink that. I think of this in terms of politics. Democrats and Republicans. I've been in regions where faith and political party are tied closely together. Have you ever experienced that? And I find that when you're in the Midwest, it tends to be faith is more closely aligned with conservative political ideas. And I find that when I'm out west, it seems as though faith seems to be more closely tied to more liberal-leaning ideas. And we have to be careful here. We have to be careful that we don't think that the ideals of politics or the ideals that we hold to are the ideals passed down from God. We don't align ourselves with the world. We align ourselves with Christ. We allow ourselves to have our thoughts and our minds transformed by the work that God is doing in us. And that may mean our political values. That may mean the values of the character traits that we look for. Maybe we're impressed and we long to be rugged individualists who have ambition and strive. And that may be all well and good, but maybe those character traits need to be rethought. And maybe we need to think, are those really what are named as fruit of the Spirit in God's Word? And how does the fruit of the Spirit that God mentions line up with the character traits that we value? Followers of Christ must be ready to have their lives rearranged. And that means their values, their assumptions may even be challenged. Because when God works, He surprises you. But even when He surprises us and He challenges us, we have comfort in knowing He is always faithful. And that's where our comfort lies. Not in whether or not we have the right ideas, not in whether or not we have the best insights, but our comfort lies in the fact that God is faithful. He sees us through. God's redemption demonstrates His faithfulness. He's always been faithful to His people, through their triumphs and through their trials. Even when Naomi thought God had afflicted her, He was the one working to redeem her. And even when we are confused or embittered or disillusioned, He is faithful. He redeems. Redeem, that word, it literally means to buy back. He is bringing you back to what He intends you and I to be. We may not always see that progress clearly, and sometimes when God is working feverishly, we see it as setbacks rather than progress. But it's good to know through Scripture God has always proven Himself to be faithful. And in His faithfulness, we may walk through trials and challenges. We read that reading this morning. We may go through the fire. We may pass through the waters. But God is always with us. That's our hope. That's our comfort. And in that process, we will be challenged. Our priorities will be rearranged. But God will be near, and He will be faithful. Through His past actions, He has demonstrated His character. He has earned our trust, and we can have comfort in Him. God's plans are comprehensive. He redeems individuals like Ruth and Naomi. He redeems nations like Israel. He redeems our values. He redeems our priorities. He works in the middle of a sin-filled world to bring His kingdom. It will surprise you how God can work in those moments. I mean, for 40 years He's been working through something called coffee break. Who would have thought a cup of coffee and some snacks in the back of church could be instrumental tools for bringing God's kingdom plan? Would you think that? That God could use banquet and coffee to advance His kingdom cause. But He does. He does. He uses those moments. He uses friendship. Looking at His Word, studying and sometimes thinking, I'm just learning some of the basic stories. And He uses those to do something that is so much more. Maybe the first time you came to Coffee Break, you thought, I'm just going to go and meet a few ladies and have a Bible study. And you didn't know what that was going to do to your lives today. Maybe when they first thought of starting this Coffee Break ministry 40 years ago at this church, there was a thought, hey, this might be a nice thing to try for a little while and we'll see how it goes. God can do more than we can ever ask or imagine. And today, while we celebrate what God has done through Coffee Break, let this be a window, not just to see Coffee Break. Let this be a window to see God. And to see what God can do in the trying moments of our lives, what God can do through the triumphs of our lives, and the way God can use us, not only so that we are redeemed and we know the contentment of being near Him and the joy of His presence, but so that we may be part of that ongoing work to advance His kingdom cause, so that He may be glorified and the fullness of His glory known. Will you bow your heads and join me in a word of prayer? Lord our God, we thank You that You work in unexpected ways to bring unexpectedly surprising results as we see your kingdom move forward. Lord, we thank you for the way you worked in the lives of Ruth and Naomi, not only to restore them to your presence, Lord, but also to bring the fullness of your blessing to a nation, to the world, and to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that in this story, we would see the way your word and your kingdom plan transforms things, the way it transforms individuals, the way it transforms nations, the way it calls us to reevaluate our priorities. And Lord, we pray you would help us to walk in step with you, that we may have a confidence of knowing the character that you have, that we may trust in you as we see your plans advance. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.